We don't read about baptism in the Old Testament or that particular time period. It arises, historians will tell you, for symbolic reasons, probably about 100 years before Jesus turned up. And that was really for the reasons when non-Jews converted to the Jewish religion. However, something happened. Something changed. There's a man called John the Baptist, and he turned up. And he was a prophet of God, and he was sent to prepare the way for Jesus in the beginning of the New Testament times. And he began baptizing non-Jews, but also Jews. And there were absolutely thousands of them queuing up down along the side of the banks of the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And it must have been such a huge sight to have seen that, but also it was a huge statement as well to the religious authorities of the day. And it was saying this, it was saying that baptism had changed. It was still symbolic, but now what did it mean? And what does it mean today? Well, the thousands getting baptized by John were responding to John's preaching. And he was preaching a message about repentance. And actually, Jesus came and he preached the same message. And repent is a strange word, but it means to change. To change direction in here, really, a change of direction in the heart, a turning of one's heart, away from a life of kind of living for oneself and under one's own rule towards God through faith in Jesus Christ and to live under his rule and his authority. But baptism symbolizes this repentance, this kind of turn of the heart, this change of the heart. It symbolizes it in a very powerful way because of Jesus' death and resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he was making it possible for every single human being, making it possible for every single person sat here right now, through faith in him, to be forgiven and washed completely clean in here before God. For every sin, sin meaning the things that we think, say and do that offend a holy God, for every sin to be washed away down the plug hole, never to be seen again, so to speak. And so when Alison and Natalie and Sarah, they get baptized shortly, each one will be saying, that's happened to me. As they are lowered under the water, they are saying, just as Jesus has died, they are through. They have died. They've died to their own authority. They've died to living for themselves. They've died to that sin. It's been completely washed away. And just as Jesus rose up from the grave, that they are saying too, so Jesus has raised them up to a new life following Jesus. And able to follow him because of the Spirit of God that has come to live in them. And there's a verse, in the book of Romans, and it says that we have been buried through him, with him, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might live a new life. I was thinking about that. We're going to sing a great song later on in the midst of the baptisms, and I was looking at the verse of the song that we're going to be singing, and it says, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In fact, the Spirit of God is so powerful that once we make that change of heart, that turning of heart, we choose to do that in faith, away from our own authority to the authority of Jesus Christ. Yes, we will continue to sin. Think things and do things that offend a holy God. We continue to do that every single day. It happens. But as we continue to seek forgiveness in the relationship with God that he has brought us into, that's a relationship with God, not religion. We're not about religion here, but a relationship with God. The Spirit is able to keep us in that relationship through the twists and the turns, through the ups and downs, through the highs and the lows and the joys and the difficulties, through youth and bringing up the children and marriage and midlife and work and family and then perhaps the latter stages of life and through then, through death itself, through that moment where we breathe our last, the Spirit is able to keep us and take us by the hand and walk us into heaven itself to be with God and his people forever and ever and ever, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says in the Bible, it says, nor height, nor depth, nor life, nor death, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. 1stly, baptism is a sign of repentance, a sign of turning in our heart towards Jesus. 2ndly, it's also a sign of obedience to Jesus, of following. Firstly, of following his example. It's that verse that I referred to in that reading, wasn't it? Jesus himself joined the queue for John the Baptist along the side of the Jordan to be baptized by John. So, of course, Jesus never turned away from any sin. He was perfect in every way. But it is an incredible moment. It's described in the Bible, isn't it? Because as Jesus kind of walks down into the River Jordan and he comes up to John, and John and Jesus, they have this conversation. Actually, we didn't read about it there. And John says, no, Jesus, you need to baptize me. But no, Jesus says, no, John, you need to baptize me, because Jesus needs to set the example. And so John baptizes Jesus. And then we heard that moment, isn't it? Because it's an incredible moment where John baptizes Jesus, and it says heaven itself was torn in two. And the Spirit of God descends like a dove onto Jesus. Maybe there was a dove that landed on him. But what we do know is that a voice from heaven bellows out across the earth, and it says, this is my Son whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. And today we might not hear a booming voice from heaven, but you can be absolutely sure that God is pleased with you, Natalie. God is pleased with you, Alison. And you, Sarah, can't see us. Natalie couldn't see you. God is pleased when we follow Jesus' example in this way. He is pleased, too, when we follow Jesus' commands. We read that verse, didn't we? At the end of his ministry, Jesus gathered up his disciples and he says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And actually, when you read through, there's a book in the Bible called Acts, and you read through the book of Acts, and it accounts, if you like, the progress of the early church. That's exactly what the church did. They taught the church to obey everything that Jesus commanded, including baptisms. And crowds did it in their thousands, and so did individuals. So, for instance, soon after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter spoke to the crowd, including the very people that crucified Jesus Christ, and only a few weeks before, and he spoke this very powerful sermon to them, and they listened to him, and they were convicted and compelled to the very core of their being. And Peter has this almost conversation with the crowd, but the crowd, they're like, yeah, okay, I've got you, Peter, I believe that. What should we do? And Peter turns to the crowd and he says, well, you need to believe. Repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is what they did. And there, through the book of Acts, it charts the progress of the early church. And it homes in, therefore, after that, really, on individual accounts, moments where kind of people come to faith. They hear about Jesus, that he is risen, he is alive, and he wants to change their lives. And they hear about these things. And individuals come to faith, and they soon get baptized. And you follow these different individuals as the Bible kind of comes in on them, really. And we hear about the Apostle Paul. That's the Apostle Paul who wrote much of the New Testament. He gets baptized. And in fact, that's the Apostle Paul who's got a great cathedral named after him in London. And then it moves in. As you go through Acts, it moves on a man called Cornelius and a Philippian jailer. And there's also another account of this strange account of this Ethiopian who comes to faith and then gets baptized. Let me tell you about him. Yeah, this Ethiopian, he's in this chariot, and he's on a long journey, really. So you're on the way to Jerusalem. There's good opportunities to read your Bible on a long journey. Well, he does. And he's reading this part of the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah, and he's reading on this chariot on the way to Jerusalem. It's a long journey, but he doesn't understand it, but he knows he's onto something. And he's thinking, well, what is all this about? And all of a sudden, looks out the window of this chariot, and there's one of Jesus' disciples running alongside him. And he goes, hey, I'm reading the Bible. Can you help me understand it? And that's Philip running along. He says, yeah, and he says, come on, Philip, can you help me understand it? And Philip gets into the chariot, and he explains the word of God to this Ethiopian. And there and then, in that chariot, at the moment, this Ethiopian comes to faith in Jesus Christ as the word of God is opened up to him. And they carry on in this journey, and this is immediately happens. They come to this pool of water, and they kind of stop the chariot. Whoa, horses. And this Ethiopian, he says, is there any reason why I should not get baptized right here and right now? And of course, there isn't any reason. There's no reason, and they get baptized there and then. But there are many Christians with all sorts of reasons that will say, well, yeah, there are some reasons why I wouldn't want to get baptized. I'm too old now. I'm too young in my faith. Well, if my friend does it, I'll do it. It's not important. It's not necessary. Besides, I can be a Christian without being baptized. And that's true. You can be a Christian without being baptized. That's the way it has to be. You have to come to faith and then be baptized. And in fact, you cannot be accepted into God's family. Or into God's eternal kingdom, if you want to put it in that way, on the basis of baptism or anything else that you want to do in church without a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't make me or you a Christian. One is already a Christian, as we've heard. And then you get baptized. And actually, when we go down the slope, we'll look at this water down in this tank down the slope later on. There's nothing transformative about that water. That's just water that's come out of the tap since 8 o'clock this morning. It's just water. That's all it is. But baptism is an important step in our relationship with God. It's an important step of obedience to Christ and his authority over our lives, because we're saying, this is what I'm about now. We're saying, he has changed my life. I'm going to lay down a marker in my life now for my friends, for my family, for the community in Brixworth, for these three to say, I'm his. And he is mine. So please don't shrug your shoulders and say it's not important. Please don't shrug your shoulders and say it's not necessary. Because throughout the world and church history, over 2,000 years, many Christians have been persecuted and died to preserve the right to obey Christ in this important way. And granted, some people have doubts, and I know those doubts are genuine. And for some people, they're too difficult to get over. But in those verses, when Jesus gathered up his disciples, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, he was speaking to people who were filled with fears and doubts. But they still did it. They still got baptized. It's a sign of obeying. It's a sign of turning. It's a sign of obeying. And finally, it's a sign of belonging. To the new believers in the early church, they were responding to this message of repentance, of being baptized, and they were aligning themselves not just with Jesus Christ, but they're aligning themselves with God's people. And that was costly for them. Particularly at that time of year, many people got martyred. Many people died for their faith. It's not going to happen for us, but really in this era that we live in, this country right now. But it's costly. It's costly for someone to align themselves with God's people. It costs us amongst our friends. It costs us amongst our family. It costs us within society. Who, let's face it, are hardly kind of falling over themselves to come to church on a Sunday morning, or a church activity during the week, and actually you find it they wouldn't really want to be regularly in a place like this, let alone commit to a church activity or a church so sacrificially, particularly with sport, particularly with shopping, particularly with a good lie-in or there's an alternative. I'm one of four boys, and I'm sure I'm a little bit of an embarrassment to the family. Maybe my mum, maybe my brothers from time to time. But I've heard the conversation. Different people would come up to my mum and say, "Oh, what are the boys doing now?" And my mum might say, "Oh, Matthew, he's an office manager. He's teaching people on the computer. George, he's a retail manager in was Woolworths, now it's TK Maxx. He's in retail, he's a retail manager. What about Edward? How's Edward doing?" Well, he's a graphic designer in London. He's got a lovely house, the big garden. Conversation goes like that. There's a pause. Silence. What about Andrew? "Oh, he's in the church." "He's gone into the church. Oh, as long as he's happy." As long as he's all right with that. That's the most important thing, eh? That he's happy. There's a cost. There's a cost within society in aligning oneself with God's people. And when it comes to God's people, no one is better than the next person. It's a great leveller, church, God's people. It levels us out from so many of the things that society looks up to and holds dear. And that should make us different. But there are no VIP side doors to the kingdom of God. There are no special car parking spaces that you get at golf clubs. We're all saved the same way. Black or white, rich or poor, somewhere in the middle, we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Into one body. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I've got the verse there. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To him be the glory in the church and throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.